Mark chapter number 2, I'm going to read down through verse number 12 this morning. Mark chapter number 2, verses 1 through 12. The Bible says, and again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you this morning for this, your word. Our Father, this morning, we know that in the preaching of the word there's power, but we know it's because of Holy Spirit, you are the one who empowers. And so we desire that this morning. We ask you to do a work in our hearts. Let us not through unbelief or inattention not let your Spirit do that work in our lives. Bless and work in us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of the Word of God. I'd like to draw your attention to verse number 5. Verse number 5. And if you notice that verse, it says, When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I want us to notice especially the phrase at the beginning of that verse that says, When Jesus saw their faith. By the way, remember something. That faith was not only the four, but the man being carried. That's why Jesus could forgive his sins, because that's how salvation comes, is by our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But Jesus saw their faith. Now, if you really was looking at this and thinking about it, you might have come to this conclusion, as I did, that what Jesus saw and what the others saw was quite different. When Jesus saw their faith, I don't think the rest of the crowd saw their faith. Let's look at this story for a moment. Think about it. Here's a fellow, he's sick. He's got palsy. Matter of fact, he can't walk, and the only way they can really get him around is carry him in his bed. He's got four friends. Thank God for four friends. I remember so often Brother Kimmel, he'd call me up and he'd say to me, he says, Boy, I don't have very many friends in this world. I thank you for being my friend. He says, Matter of fact, when I die, they'll probably have to rent six pallbearers to carry me to the grave. And we didn't have to rent but two because four of my boys went. No, I'm just joking. But seriously, he had a lot of friends. But thank God for friends. Amen. Now, here are four friends that are willing to do something that most friends are not willing to do. And that is to try to get this man to Jesus. Now, that's very important, because if we're a true friend, we ought to try to get our friends to Jesus. Amen. Not only that, we find they had to work together. Now, that's an unusual concept. Christians working together? Yeah, we have to work together. And we have to do these things in order to accomplish the work of God. So here are four guys. They get together and they are going to carry this guy to Jesus. However, they ran across some problems. By the way, when you're in the ministry, there's always going to be problems. No matter where you look, there's going to be a problem. There's going to be a roadblock. There's going to be something that's trying to stop you from accomplishing what is there. And what was the problem? There were so many people around Jesus, they couldn't get in. They didn't want to be bothered by these four guys. You know, they're coming up. Excuse us, let's get this guy in here. They wouldn't get out of the way. They just wouldn't move. I talked to a paramedic fireman here, it's probably been 2 years ago. And he says, the thing I hate more than anything else is go to the casino for a call. I said, well, why is that? He said, because people there won't get out of your way. He says, we walk in and we're carrying this bed and folks won't get out of the way because they don't want to be bothered to move out of the way long enough to get away from the one-armed magnet in order to let us get in to minister to somebody. I thought, whoa. He went a little bit farther and he said, well, one day there was a lady there that she was having a heart attack and she wouldn't even let us work on her. She wanted to keep on playing. And they finally had to talk her into it and finally was able to take her to the hospital. And she was in the midst of a heart attack. Well, nonetheless, we find these four guys, they're coming and people are not getting out of the way. Now, in those days, houses were built just a little bit different. There was an outside staircase to many of them. You go up on the roof. It was a flat roof. And many times they would do things on that top of that roof. And they get up to the top of that roof and they look around. There's no way down inside. Now, how many of you folks are homeowners? Mary? You have a nice house. You like your house? Okay. You got some neighbors that are kind of troublesome. That... Now you know it's the other way around. Okay. You're sitting in your house, and all of a sudden, you start feeling insulation trickle down on top of your hair. You're minding your own business, and you're starting to hear these funny noises. And you look up and you see the plaster begins to peel away. I would have really liked to have done this in here this morning to really get an effect, but I knew that you folks would complain and nobody would want to fix the hole after we were done. So we're not doing that this morning. But I mean, can you imagine we're sitting in church and all of a sudden somebody is coming through the roof trying to get into this place? Jesus saw their faith. What did the rest of the folks see? What would you be thinking? They're coming into your house through your roof. Oh, come on in. Good to see you. This is not a good atmosphere. You're even visiting there. You're one of the neighbors. You've come over. You're listening to Jesus preach. And these guys are tearing up this guy's roof. I want you to think about it. What the rest of them see, and what Jesus see, is two different things. But what does the Bible say Jesus saw? Their faith. Now, no doubt with his eyes, he saw a roof being tore up. No doubt with his eyes, he sees some men who are tearing this up, and he sees a bed being lowered. But Jesus sees their faith. Faith is not detected, but by the eye of the Spirit. The rest of the folks in the house, they didn't see Jesus. Men see events, but Jesus sees something else. He sees our hearts. Men see destruction. Jesus looks and He can see the construction. He sees things different than the rest. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, when we find Samuel going to David's house and coming to his father, and he's looking about seeking whom God wants him to anoint to be the next king. And God says to Samuel, look not on his countenance, on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on what? The outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God sees things that we often do not see. There are two times we find in the Word of God, in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus looks at the faith of some individuals and He calls it a great faith. One time it's a Roman centurion. And the Bible says in Matthew 8:10, when Jesus heard it, He marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Why did He say that? The Roman centurion said, "You don't need to come to my house in order for my servant to be healed. All you have to do is speak it, and it'll happen." He says, "I am a man under authority. I have people under my authority. And listen, as a commander, all I need to do is speak it, and they're to follow it. And you are the commander of the universe. You speak it, and it will take place." Jesus said, "I've not found so great a faith." There was another time, it was a Canaanite woman. It's interesting, both of these are Gentiles. They're not Jewish. She had a demon-possessed daughter. She had taken her daughter to the disciples. They could do nothing about it. When it's all done, Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. He says, great is your faith. He sought to teach them that His interest lies not in who they are, but who they believe. It's not your heritage that counts. It's who you believe. It's who you're related to. It's not what you know. It's who you know. Now, you may object to that on the job, but listen to me. That's the way to heaven as well. It's not what you know. It's who you know. And we find that Jesus is interested in faith. Here's something interesting. It's not even the quantity of faith. For we find in the Word of God that Jesus tells us this, "If ye have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." A mustard seed, one of the smallest of seeds, barely seen with the human eye. I mean, it is very small. And yet Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, this is what can happen. Why? Because when we believe God, even in a small way, God is able to do magnificent things. He's looking for faith. When it's all boiled down, what is most important to God is our faith. It's what God sees. Here's my question for the day. When He looks at you, what does He see? When He looks at you, what does He see? I find a couple of truths as I consider this question this morning. One of those truths is, religious people are works-oriented. Now, there's a reason I'm saying this. Religious people are works-oriented. Religious people are trying to please God. Religious people are trying to gain God's favor. Religious people are going through actions to try to get God to be on their side. Religious people are trying to earn their way to heaven. May I remind you, it was religious people that put Jesus on the cross of Calvary. But religious people, they are what? Works-oriented. They believe it is what they do that merits them heaven. They fail to see the truth of the Word of God. My Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." What happens when we are religious? What happens when we become works-oriented? We become boastful of our works. In Luke chapter 18, verse 11, the Bible speaks of the Pharisee, and he stood and prayed thus with himself. That's interesting. He wasn't praying to God, though his prayer was supposedly to God. But it says with himself, and he says God. But he's praying with himself. I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He thought because of what he did, God must surely favor him. But God doesn't look at our works for purposes of salvation. God looks at our faith. God looks to see if we've believed. You see, there's nobody in this room that's any better than me. And there's nobody in this room that I am better than. Because my Bible teaches me very vividly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all of us in this room, we are sinful. All of us in this room, we've come short of perfection. There's not a one of us here that have any reason to boast about our goodness. Religious people are works-oriented. They're looking at their works. But what they need to learn is where true righteousness comes from. And when we begin to realize where true righteousness really comes from, it will eliminate our boasting. Romans 3:27 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. What takes away our boasting? When we begin to look at Jesus and our faith is in Him rather than in our works. They fail to see where true righteousness comes from. In the book of Romans chapter number 9, it says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled in that stumbling block. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. What is He trying to teach us? That it is not by our works. But religious people, they are works-oriented. And when you try to talk to somebody who is religious, they're always wanting to tell you how good they are. They're always wanting to tell you the things that they have done. When in fact, salvation is not what we have done, but what Jesus has done for us. Amen. And if it be not for the grace of God, salvation is not ours. All I can say is praise God from whom all blessings flow. As we go a little bit farther, I want to make this statement. Christians are fruit-oriented. Christians are fruit-oriented. Now let me try to explain something here. First of all, be very cautious on something. Where or whose fruit a Christian inspects is very important. Would you agree with me? You see, only two times in the Word of God do we find this matter of a Christian's fruit spoken of. Fruit, by the way, being what they produce. And I want you to notice a couple of things. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, please. Chapter number 7. The book of Matthew, chapter number 7. While you're turning there, let me explain to you that the reason I bring this is far too often we as Christians, we think that we need to be fruit inspectors of all other Christians. And when we become fruit inspectors of all other Christians, we become like the religious people and we get boastful of our own fruitfulness. And we begin to think that we are better than other Christians, when in fact, when we get our eyes on Jesus and see that all of us, but by the grace of God, are destined to an eternity in hell, it makes a real difference. In Matthew chapter 7, notice with me verse 16. It says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." Well, it's put in context. Verse 15. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them," who? False prophets, "by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Very interesting. To differentiate what? False prophets. You see, God does something for His prophets. God does something for those who are true ministers of God. We find in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 that He lays out, first of all, some qualifications for them. Let me take you there for just a moment. 1 Timothy and chapter number 3. I'm going to make some folks really happy with me. "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth" what? "A good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." By the way, that does not mean perfect children. It means they're just like your kids, but he takes care of them. Beats the fire out of them when they need it. Say, you'd use that word beat. By the way, the Bible does. It means a spanking, administered with love. There's a difference, by the way. Please understand that. "For a man don't know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." About 15 years ago, Brother Kimmel called me up. He was very discouraged. He says, "I'm just going to get out of this." He says, "I'm going to go find a church somewhere and just pastor it and not be going from church to church and having to mess with all these preachers who give me all this trouble and grief and the people in the churches." I mean, if you go from church to church, you're going to have some problems because everybody's looking at you and, you know, whatever. And I said, "I'm just going to do that." I said, "You're not qualified." He said, "What do you mean I'm not qualified?" I said, "The pastor of a church has to have children and God never gave you any." He wasn't too happy with me for a few moments. But he knew I was right. I've often wondered, says children, you got to have more than one. By the way, it talks about one wife. That doesn't mean Sue married Mary. I'm sorry, but that just doesn't work. Well, we have this female that's the pastor of our church. False prophet. Scripture lays out what it's to be. Husband of one wife. Is that interesting? Do you believe Scripture? Pretty much says it all, doesn't it? Say, "I don't like that." It doesn't matter what we like, it's what God says. And so God puts some parameters on this thing that we might be able to differentiate. You say, "But preacher, I really like Joyce Myers." By the way, if I'm stepping on your toes, there's one good way for me not to step on them. Move them. It just is not in the Word of God. By the way, God also helps us differentiate false prophets in another way, is by the fruit of the Spirit. It will also help us with Christians. What are the fruits? It's not so much, I mean, we want to look and say, what is he doing? Is he doing this? Is he doing that? Is he doing another thing? No, when God saves an individual, there's some things that the Spirit begins to produce in their life. Is it going to happen overnight? By no means. But there is going to be that. And he talks about love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and gentleness and faith and meekness. God works those things into our lives. Doesn't come overnight. And so you and I tonight, or today, when we look, it's to differentiate false prophets. There's another reason we find, I believe, that we are to be fruit inspectors. If you turn to the book of Luke with me, chapter number 6, the book of Luke, chapter number 6. What is fruit? That which is produced. Luke chapter number 6, and notice with me in verse number 41. Now this is interesting. It says, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" You remember that scripture, don't you? Probably more generally from Matthew. "Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Now what he's saying here is, we're looking at a brother and we're seeing a mote, a speck, a beam in our own eye. He's got a speck, we got a 4x6 or larger, a beam. He says, "Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is what? Known by his own fruit." I believe when God is doing this and God is showing us this, He is saying we need to look at ourselves and look at the fruit in our lives. We need to inspect ourselves for hypocrisy. Now, if God reveals something about a brother's fault to you, then if we're going to do it properly, we ought to do it biblically. Would you agree with me? If we're going to do it biblically, listen to what the Word of God says. In Galatians 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." There is a way to do it. First of all, we need to be spiritual, led of the Spirit of God, and we need to have that spirit of meekness about us. And also considering ourselves. Listen to Matthew 18, because it's on the same line. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him." I want you to listen to the next word, because it rarely happens. Alone. Alone. "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." God would be more interested in you and I looking at ourselves and making judgments about ourselves and to see if we have hypocrisy in our life. But if God does reveal to us a problem with a brother, God wants us to deal with that in a proper fashion. And most of the time, we want to incorporate some other people that they might know how wicked our brother is. Time out. I'm not preaching, I just want to tell you something. Whenever I say these kinds of things from the pulpit, I don't have to wait but 15 minutes and stand in the foyer and hear somebody doing exactly what I'm preaching against. because we're so prone to want to place all these things on somebody else rather than to make an inward adjustment. Time back in. God wants you and I to look, because when we really do a self-inspection and look at those things, it will reveal our faith. It will reveal to you and to me, when we look at our fruits, when we look at the things we even do, it will begin to reveal our faith to us. Faith, by the way, will produce works. The Bible says faith without works is dead. It does not mean that you will be sinless, because every Christian sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, 1 John 1:8 teaches us. But we also know that verse 9 follows after that, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has a cleansing for us. And our faith is going to notice those things. We can see some things that are not right. We take it to God. We confess it. But we can look and we can see those kinds of things in our lives. We need to self-inspect. Christians are fruit-oriented. Religious people are works-oriented. Christians need to look at their fruits. Not others, our own. Inspect them. What's the purpose of that? I believe mostly that we might see if we're growing or not. We might see if we're drawing near unto the Lord or not. If we're allowing Him to work those things in us. And to build us in our lives. One of the things I discover is that, especially among our young people, is this problem of getting saved and lost and resaved and lost and resaved. And the problem with that comes because somehow we get the idea, maybe through the preaching, we get the idea that salvation is going to solve all our problems. And salvation is going to make us perfect, but it doesn't do that. Salvation saves our soul from hell and gives us a home in heaven. Salvation allows the Spirit of God to come to dwell within and to begin to work in our lives and to teach us and help us to begin to grow in the Lord. It's a process we call sanctification. But God works those kinds of things in our hearts. I can come in here, and there's certain people, if I preached a certain way, they would start to doubt their salvation. Because there's some things that are not true in your lives. But if you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and though those things are there, it's for the purpose of drawing us back near to Him. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our problem comes with our belief of that verse. It's not our works, it's our belief. Well, I confessed it, but I just don't feel like I've been forgiven. Do you know that will happen almost every time? Faith says, I confessed. Feelings will come whenever they do. Lost world, they're works oriented. Christians, we ought to be looking at our fruits. What's most important is not what we see, but what does God see? What does God see when He looks at you? It says when He saw their faith. When he saw their faith, he was able to do something. That was to bring forgiveness to the man who was on the stretcher. That's what God wants to do for you. Maybe somebody brought you today. Maybe it was one, maybe it wasn't four. Maybe it's been three or four in the past that have actually worked in your heart and in your life. But it's Jesus who can save you. Amen? No one else. No one else. And you need to do what I did. That is to be willing to humble yourself and say, "Oh God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace." Matter of fact, really all you got to do is believe Him that He wants to do that for you. That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Philippian jailer said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" That was his answer. Believe. Believe what? Believe Jesus. Amen. Lord God, today work in our hearts. What a need we have to, as your people, to be self-inspectors of hypocrisy in our lives. Lord, to be inspectors of the fruits of our own hearts. We're so prone to look at others and never at ourselves. Oh God, I pray that we might be a people who are willing to pull or allow you to pull the beam out of our eyes. Because while it's there, we can't even see clearly that which is in the others. We're even mistaken about that. Work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray for one here that maybe one or several that are religious but lost. Religious and trusting in what they've done or what they're doing. Oh God, help them to see it's not that at all. It's not of works. Nothing they can boast about. Nothing I can boast about. Lord, that we might just fall humbly before you and just believe in you. God, do a work in our lives. Make it a reality in every heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.